Okay, does everybody have volume 1 and volume 2 of Revelation? Okay. Does everyone have a booklet that Chris has? Revelation. Yeah, that's Revelation, yeah. Does everybody have 4 handouts? Is it 4 handouts plus? Let's see. 1, 2, 3, yes. 4 handouts plus the outline. So you should have 5 handouts from me. Okay, everybody has that. Great. Okay. Some of these you'll want to keep handy close by. The one on of the handouts, you have what we're going to cover. So that gives the whole outline of the class for the whole year, whole second semester. The outline of the story flow of Revelation is something really good to keep handy because it helps you understand the book. The important scriptures from Revelation are ones that I painstakingly went through and put out. Not that those were all ones that you should memorize, but I feel they are all important scriptures to help you understand the book. So important scriptures from the book of Revelation, quite a number of them, as you can see. Goes through everything. The book of Revelation contains second resurrection. It contains God's people who keep the Ten Commandments. It contains the beast power, who that is. It contains the great woman. It contains the church and how the church will have to be protected from the Satan, the devil, the one who spews out of his mouth the water, people chasing after them. So a lot of things. It contains a history of the true church. It also contains prophecies of the true church. It contains a picture into the throne room of God. It contains and is made up of 7 seals that have to be opened, only opened by him who is, by he who is able and worthy, and that is the Lamb, who's able to, the only one that can open the book and open the meaning. So we're going to go through the book of Revelation verse by verse, chapter by chapter. We'll interface it with other scriptures as well as we go through, but I hope I'll give you a really good understanding, because this book has been spoken of, totally misunderstood. It is thrown out as apocalyptic literature, that which was written to help prepare the first century for all the difficulties they might be facing and tribulations that were going to come. So he uses all these graphic illustrations to help those people. And many try to understand it, and many try to see what the revelation is, but they don't realize a very key to the entire book is in chapter 1, which I'll go over with you in a moment. It's a key to the entire book, to opening, to understand our understanding of it. Also, remember, regarding prophecy, the prophecy speaks about the day of the Lord. And this book is primarily events around and about the day of the Lord. And what is the day of the Lord? It's the time when God intervenes. God's intervention in world affairs, God's intervention to man. It might have an earlier fulfillment, such as when God said, I'm going to deal with this people. The day of the Lord is upon you. God's going to send his judgment upon you. That's a generalized one. The one specifically that we think about is the one that comes after the tribulation, after the heavenly signs, which introduce the day of the Lord, the time of God's intervention, and maybe it's a short period of time that leads into the return of Jesus Christ and the setting up of God's kingdom. So that's why it's important to understand. All right, other handouts that I've given to you, this suggested list of church eras, and this is about as good as I can get because nobody's going to go out on a limb and say who they actually are. It's hard to find. We'll talk about that when we go to Revelation 2 and 3. Then also, the prophetic outline of end time events, this is what we'll be covering today, to give you an overview. So anytime you read prophecy, whether it's in Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, or minor prophets, or Revelation, or anyone else, you'll be able to know where certain events fit because of this prophetic outline of end time events. So that's one we're going to be covering today. Any questions thus far? We'll try to give you some opportunity to do some class work together on various items. In fact, we'll probably do something, not today, but next time, on duality in the scriptures. And we'll divide it up by the rows and see which row can come up with the most duality of scripture. For instance, first and second Adam, first and second resurrection. You have Old and New Testament. You have the Old Covenant, the New Covenant. You have various ones in there that are either analogies or metaphors for Christians. You have various ones throughout. I have a whole list. I think somebody did like 100 of them. So I won't make that an individual assignment, but a group assignment, so you could work on it as a group, see what you come up with, and you can all submit that together. All right. The book of Revelation, if you read ahead in this one, is very helpful to give you some guidelines in it. But let's talk real briefly about the book of Revelation, because I'm not going to get into the whole book today. I'm going to give you some background to it. But I would like you to look at Revelation chapter 1, and let's begin. Revelation chapter 1, it's a wonderful book. See, most people say you can't understand, it's a book of mysteries, all these different signs and different things like that. It's all a book of mysteries. It is a book of sevens. If you like the number seven, if you're a gambler, you'll like the number seven. It is a book of sevens. In fact, there are seven churches, seven letters, seven angels, seven stars, seven candlesticks, seven lamps, seven spirits, seven seals, seven eyes, seven horns, seven vials, seven trumpets, seven plagues, seven heads, seven kings, and seven mountains. It's a book of sevens. There's a lot of seven in the book. What does the word seven to God mean? What does this word seven usually mean? Usually it means either completion or perfection. There's a lot to do with sevens. Okay, so let's look at Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. Whose revelation is it? Is this John's idea? John had this crazy dream. He's going to tell us all about it. Chapter 1, verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ. The headline of the book says the revelation of St. John the Divine. At least that's what mine says at the top of my the book. But it's the revelation of Jesus Christ to John, not the revelation of John. That's one thing to keep in mind. And notice who gave it. Did John conjure this up in his mind? Is this some dream that John had? Well, he will have dreams in there. He will have visions. But notice the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him. Didn't give it to John, he gave it to Jesus Christ. This is God's revelation of what's going to happen. To show to his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it, how? By his angel to his servant John. So he gave it by the hands of a messenger or his angel to John. You'll find many times in there angels are talking to John. Sometimes one of the 24 elders will talk to John. Sometimes one of the beasts, one of the seraphim, will talk to John throughout the book. They'll say, what is that? What's happening here? I don't know. And John cries at one time because nobody's worthy to open this book. He's so into it. And please also remember, John has to describe things in the future by his vocabulary of the time. How do you describe something that you've never seen before? John Helford told me, the late John Helford said, he visited Africa and they saw a piano for the first time, big black box, you bang it, make noise, or something like that. You bang white keys, big black box, you bang it, it make noise. That was the way they could describe. They couldn't say piano. They didn't know what a piano was. So how do you describe a tank? How do you describe a helicopter? How do you describe a missile? How do you describe an airplane with smoke coming out of the back, its tail as it takes off, you know, the thundering sounds of an airplane taking off, and especially jet planes and fighter jets. How do you describe that? How do you describe a helicopter? How do you describe tanks? How do you describe that if you've never seen them before? How do you describe men in body armor walking along? How do you describe flamethrowers if you never were knowledgeable of a flamethrower? So how do you describe that? You describe it in the language you can. So again, revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show what must shortly. Okay, you take, let's hung up on shortly come to pass. See, it's all about back then. What is shortly come to pass? Jesus Christ said in the book of Revelation, I'm coming to you shortly, but we know he wouldn't come until after the tribulation, and tribulation hasn't come yet, and he said that. So to God, shortly is a day is as 1,000 years with God. So I'll be here tomorrow. To us, that's 1,000 years. To God, it's tomorrow. So don't get hung up on that, but again, let's go through verse 2. Who bore record, John, bore record, made a record of the word of God. This is what he's going to be writing down in the book of Revelation, of the word of God. Whatever God said, whatever God transmitted, whatever God pronounced. Secondly, of the testimony of Jesus Christ. Whatever Jesus Christ says, whatever Jesus Christ utters forth, and of all things that he saw. So everything that he saw in these visions, he's going to make note of. What he's going to make note of is what Jesus Christ says. What he's going to make note of is what God says. And he says, notice verse 3, and I'll stop with verse 3. Blessed is he that reads, and they that hear the words of this prophecy. As you follow in your Bibles and read with your eyes, and as I read it to you, you're getting a double blessing, not from me, but from God. One, you're reading. Two, you're hearing. Reading the book of Revelation is not a pain, it's a blessing. When you read the book of Revelation, it's a blessing. God says blessed, happy, joyous, and blessed is he that reads, and they that hear the words of the of this prophecy, notice, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. It's good that you pay attention to this. Because from the time there were Christians first upon the earth, the opportunity to be in a part of God's kingdom to come in the future was present. From the time there were Christians, and this is written in that first century when Christians were undergoing persecution and difficulties and needed encouragement. He goes through and he talks about the seven churches. Talks about them all being in Asia Minor. Maybe I'll bring in that film. I think I have film. Maybe I don't. Maybe it's a picture book of all the of our trip through the Turkey, and you'll see what's left of the seven churches. Not much. Not much of those seven church areas at all left. Some of them they're being unearthed, like Ephesus, Smyrna, which remember was the persecuted one. Izmir is a big city. And the various areas that we went to, small Laodicea is almost nothing. Philadelphia, we just drove over. They hadn't excavated it yet. Just drove past it. Laodicea is almost nothing. Thyatira had purple hanging out the windows right near where we were looking at one of the excavated synagogues. In Thyatira is where they took us as we had walked through those ruins there. But then, of course, just as we were getting back on the bus across the street, purple, probably by design, purple scarves of all kinds. We bought like two of them, two or three of them, brought them back with us. One is that purple with a little bit of gold in it. Remember, Lydia was a seller of purple, and she was from Thyatira. So we'll take a look and we'll go through those a little more thoroughly so you can understand some of the background. All right, let's take a look then at your, let me give you a little bit of background before we go to the prophetic events. What does prophecy mean?
What does prophecy mean? It means to either foretell. It means either you're going to predict the future or you're going to tell it like it is. Foretell, I'm speaking of the future, or I'm going to speak forth. The actual Greek word for prophecy is prophetia, and the word pro, first part of it, means forth, and phetia, phetia, means to speak. So the word prophecy means to speak forth. It could either be speaking forth, that means talking plainly and openly and clearly, or it can mean speaking of the future, foretelling events that are going to come, or forthtelling. You better do this, you better be diligent, or truth or consequences kind of a statement. It's sometimes conditional. When is it conditional? What examples are conditional? What's that? Jonah. Yeah. Book of Jonah, where, remember, the people pronounced, yet 40 days you're going to be toast, and they repented, they listened, and they repented, and God forgave them. The Jeremiah 18:8 situation, at what time I pronounce against the nation, if that nation listens and changes, I will also change what I plan to do to them. Why? Because God is a fair God. If you deserve punishment, sometimes he gives you mercy, but if you deserve punishment, you're going to get it. If you repent, then he would be unfair to zap you when you've repented, when you said, I'm sorry. God says, I'm not going to punish you for that. So God relents, not repents, because our view of repentance means I repent of sin. Repentance doesn't mean that means a change. So he can change his mind if he wants to, but I use the word relent. He was going to do this. He's not going to do that anymore. He doesn't have to repent like I did evil to pronounce that. He's not repenting per se. He's relenting. But either way, he's not going to do it. Why? Because he sees a change. God looks at hearts and attitudes, and if he sees a heart and an attitude that's willing to change, he will change. So Jeremiah 18:8 is that section on prophecy being conditional. So God will repent of what he planned to do. Prophecy is about the end time in the main. Now, some will say the Bible is one-third prophecy, therefore you should preach on prophecy every third week. I don't buy that. I think the book, a lot of those prophecies also are historically fulfilled. They have been historically fulfilled. But prophecy is really important. Now, people do love prophecy. Was Queen Elizabeth crowned on Jacob's pillar stone or on the stone of scone or whatever over that? You should see how many people wrote in about that. People love prophecy. Why? Because prophecy is about the future. There's a certain mystique about prophecy. And usually prophecy is not asking you to do something about it. Usually prophecy is not asking you to do something. However, as we will see in the book of Revelation, prophecy does ask you to do things. There's lots of things. In fact, the letters to the seven churches, all seven of them, he asks them to overcome. All seven of them, he says that at the end, if you have an ear, listen. He doesn't say, if you're Philadelphia, listen to this one. Don't worry about the others that don't apply to you. He says, if you have an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Not to the church. So all those messages were messages that we need to do well. We would do well to heed and follow. We can learn a lot. Prophecy is usually, though, aimed at the end time. Usually aimed at the end time. Now, there's historical fulfillments, and sometimes there's duality. Another duality is Babylon. Babylon is fallen. There was Babylon the Great, then there's Babylon the system. At the end. So there's a lot of duality in Scripture that you can find. in Matthew 24. Matthew 24, the disciples wanted to know what was going on. Matthew 24, when Jesus Christ made the statement in verse 1, he said, Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came with him to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said, you see those? See all these things? There shall not be left here one stone upon another which shall not be thrown down. You see this temple that you think is so great? You see this city that you think is so awesome? It's going to all be destroyed. It's going to be taken apart. In verse 3, and as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? What is going to be the end of all this? See, that prophecy drives you toward the end. And then Jesus went on to tell them what was going to occur. So they wanted to know when this invasion was coming, when Christ was returning, and when the end of the world would be. When is this all going to happen? Daniel chapter 12 and verse 4, what does God say? When will these things be able to be understood? Daniel chapter 12 and verse 4. So Daniel had written down this prophecy with God, all the things he saw. He was this very brilliant Jewish man over in Babylon that was recognized by the leaders as being smart, intellectual, on the ball. And he had interpreted several dreams of Nebuchadnezzar and written them down and talked about his stay there in Babylon. But in chapter 12 and verse 4, he says, but you, Daniel, shut up the words, seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. When's that going to be? Time of the end, he says. And then again, in verse 8 and 9, he says, I heard, but I understood not. Then I said, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? Tell me how this all comes out. I've seen all these visions. I've had participation in so much of this. Tell me, when are these things going to be? What's the end of all this? And verse 9, he said, go your way, Daniel. Go on with the life, for the words are closed up and sealed until the time of the end. And I don't know if there's a play on words there about sealed, because what is the book of Revelation all about? When you talk about the book, if you go past the prelude, the intro, what is the book about? Seven seals. And it's interesting, I didn't bring that sheet in that I have, but how I see it, I think I showed this to you first, how I see the book of Revelation is kind of like this scroll. And you have one seal here. So when you open that seal, it only goes so far, and there's another seal. So you could read what's in that area, and then you cut that little part, and you open a little bit more, and you see what's in the second seal. It can only open so far, and there's another seal, and you open it all the way up. I see some depictions online, and they have all seven seals on the top. Now, if you had all seven, you had to open all seven in order to read them. You couldn't read one at a time. But in the script, in the description given here, he opens one seal, there's so much happens. He opens another seal, and so much happens. He opens another seal. So truly, it was sealed until the time of the end. And there are many interactions between, parallels between what Daniel has written and what John writes in the book of Revelation. We'll cover those as we go through. And I think Mr. Stiver, has he already gone through Daniel with you yet in the writings? No, okay. That's yet to come. So he'll cover that with you as well. Words were closed and sealed to the time of the end. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11. I'm just establishing what prophecy is for and why we might be able to understand it better than Daniel did. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11. What did Paul write about what was written beforehand? 1 Corinthians 10, 11. Now, all these things happened to them for examples. They are written for our admonition. What happened to Israel many times parallels what could happen in the church, many times parallels what will happen to modern-day America. He says, now all these things have happened for examples to them, all the examples of them going through the wilderness. They are written for our examples upon whom the ends of the world are come. We believe we're living in the end time. He did. He thought everything was for him, for them. 1 Peter 4, verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 7. What did Peter say? But the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch to prayer. Watch through your prayers or with your prayers. End of everything is at hand. And by the way, I don't know if you've tuned in much on to see the news. You do know that 50 world leaders gathered in Paris with about 3.7 million people yesterday in a rally to say, we will not give in to these thugs or these radical Islamists who want to destroy us. 3.7 million joined in from France, basically, and 50 world leaders showed up, all except for our president, which was a shame. A shame. And one of the newspapers had him and his attorney general was actually over there for meetings prior to that time, but flew out of town while everybody else was standing at the rally. And the report is that our president was watching football. They said there was too much security. But you know who was over there? One of the most hated men on earth is Benjamin Netanyahu from Israelis. The prime minister of Israel was there, as was the prime minister of the Palestinians, Mahmoud Abbas. He was there too. But lots of them, German prime minister, the British prime minister. I didn't see if the Canadian prime minister, I assume he was there too. I didn't know if the Australian one made it or not. But they were all there in a show of force and unity, at least emotionally. What they'll do anything about it is another matter. But they were there. And you know what ISIS came up with this morning? They said, we are asking lone wolves to go out and start killing people. Kill people, kill soldiers, kill policemen. So in New York City, they're telling all their men, all their policemen, to anybody approaches you, you want to be on guard and you want to look at their hands. Look for their hands to see if they have anything in them, to see if they have their hands inside their pockets or whatever they are. Look for their hands. And now no policemen are allowed to sit in a parked car together. One must stand outside the car to keep an eye at what's going on while the other one rests, if they're just on their rest period or smoke period or having a snack. What's that? One outside the car to keep a look around. So because you're sitting in the car, your vision is limited. But we live in dangerous times today. Just so you know, live in very dangerous times where many Americans, maybe up hundreds, have gone abroad, have trained overseas, and have come back. Trained overseas to be terrorists, and have come back. And because we have a country that is very open, unless they actually do something bad, they let them back in. They know they're on their watch list, but it's kind of impossible to track everyone. So they say, unless somebody's actually going to watch them all the time, they will not be able to keep another attack. So you want to be on guard too, be on watch, wherever you are, in any public place, be on watch, be on alert, what's happening around you. So again, we live in the, he said, the end of all things is at hand. James 5, verse 8, James said, the coming of our Lord draws near. James 5 and verse 8, be sober and be patient and establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draws near. So they were thinking they were living in the end time. 1 John 3 verse 2 talks about we shall be like Christ, we shall see him. Paul said, we which are alive and remain, he's talking about the resurrection in 1 Thessalonians 4:16. He said, those who are alive and remain will see him coming. And of course,
They thought they were living in the end time. But Acts 1, verses 6 and 7. Acts 1, verses 6 and 7. Skipping ahead to this last one, and I'm going to talk about prophecy in a moment. Acts 1, verses 6 and 7. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, remember, Jesus Christ is alive now, they asked of him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Is this the time? Is this the time of the end? They all anticipated it. Verse 7, and he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his power. Not for you to know. But God has written the book of Revelation, and it's been there. But it's not open until the end time. So we believe we're living in a period you might call the end time. Now, is it the end time tomorrow? Is it the end time next week or next month? Probably not. But is it the end time? Well, let's talk about it. Why do we believe this is the end time anyway? Why might we believe we're living in the end time? Number one, prophecy events that are coming to pass. Prophetic events that are coming to pass. Secondly, the gospel is being preached. The message that we could match up with the scriptures is being preached as a witness to this world. How strongly it's being preached by many different groups. As long as it's the true gospel, I don't care who preaches it, as long as it goes out. Thirdly, the 6,000, 1,000-year plan. Now, approximately, man has been here 6,000 years. And there'll be 1,000 years that follow. Now, can we be exact on that? No. Can't. What's that? Yeah, but the Hebrew years, what they did, they kept pushing it back 100 years. Every time they would expect the Messiah to come, and that he didn't come in the way they wanted him to come, they pushed it back 100 years. So can't go to the Hebrew calendar. Here, I know, the Hebrew year, it's still not time. Still not 6,000 years. There's enough destructive power to destroy all of humankind. That's one reason to believe you could be living in the end time. Because Matthew 24:22 says, except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. I think that's 21. Matthew 24, verses 21 and 22, the Great Tribulation. Except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. Now, if I had a crossbow and you only had a knife, I could get you at a longer distance away. You could say, my, the end time is coming. He's got a crossbow. What in the world? What's this world coming to? When you can shoot people. You don't have to engage them in hand-to-hand combat. You can get them from a distance. Now, not it. Not time. What is this world coming to? They've got a catapult. You can't even build walls and wall and protect your city. They can shoot things in and shoot flames and fireballs and blast your city down, knock your city. What's this world coming to? What's this world coming to? They have gunpowder. You could actually shoot somebody from a distance away. Oh yeah, not real efficient initially. And some of them tell me who used to use these muzzle loaders, you know, these ones that they used during the early time. They'd put the powder in, they'd push that ball down. Sometimes they'd pull the trigger and the ball would just go and just drop off the end. They weren't super effective. But if it was done right, you could get somebody from a distance away. You could kill them. What's this world coming to? And then they had the Gatling gun. What's this world coming to? They have machine guns. You kill multiple people with machine guns. One person with a machine gun can make short shrift of a whole group of people. And so, again, what's this world coming to? They found out what this world was coming to at Hiroshima and Nagasaki. What happens when you drop a atomic bomb on a city, and tens of thousands are killed at the same time. In fact, vaporized so much that you can't even find them anymore. And now you have that type of bomb is only used as a trigger to the bombs that they have now. What they used for that,
That's only a trigger for the hydrogen and the nuclear bombs that they have now. So the weapons we have now are much more sophisticated and can kill people and can be easily brought into this country either by plastic or other means. Pretty deadly force. So we live in a world where everybody could be destroyed. So that's another reason. Number five is the doomsday clock, and there is a doomsday clock out there that says we are 5 minutes to midnight. Doomsday clock. The doomsday clock is a universally recognized symbolic clock face representing an ominous oscillating countdown to possible technologically related global catastrophe. It was maintained since 1947 by members of the Science and Security Board of the Bulletin of Atomic Scientists, who are in turn advised by the governing board and the board of sponsors, including 18 Nobel laureates. The closer they set the clock to midnight, the closer the scientists believe the world is to the global disaster. How close to midnight are we? Originally, the clock, which hangs on the wall in the bulletin's office of the University of Chicago, represented an analogy for the threat of global nuclear war. However, since 2007, it's also reflected climate change, new developments of the life sciences and technology that could inflict irrevocable harm to humanity. The most recent official announced setting, 5 minutes to midnight. 5 minutes to midnight, and that was made on January 14th, 2014. A year ago, it was set at 5 minutes to midnight. So what do scientists who look and study all the weaponry, all the chemical and disaster, the chemical biological warfare. When they put all that together, they come down to saying 5 minutes to midnight. So we know we live in a pretty bad time. What about our environment that's being constantly corrupted, where people are getting cancer a lot more frequently because the ozone layer is being destroyed? Chemical warfare, degeneracy of mankind, the things humans will do, the things that they said would be occurring. I remember when I was a student in 1959, I remember Mr. Meredith standing up and saying, one day they're going to be showing all these things. One day they'll be doing sex on stage. One day they'll be doing, what is the movie Hair? I never saw it. But I understand the first thing they do in the movie or the play, first thing they do, come out and poop on the stage. Somebody comes out and poops on the stage. I think that was the movie Hair. Well, that's really a great thing to do, sees up somebody poop. Get a job changing baby diapers. You'll see lots of poop. If that's what turns you on, go get a job changing diapers. But the point is, man has become more brazen, more brazen. It used to be if people were sneaking around and doing something sexually, they would do it in private. Now they do it in public. The guy lived in our condo, and that was only about 20 years ago, 25 years ago. He parked right in front of the house. We wasn't supposed to park there. We knew what his car was. And the lady, the girl, single girl, lived next door. He was a lawyer, a hotshot lawyer, probably married, but I don't know for sure. We knew why he was there, stayed all night. His car was there all night. One time we had to confront him. I was the president of the six-unit condo, and my vice president was an ex-policeman, actually a bodyguard for one of the stars downtown. He and I went and knocked on the door. Your car is parking here. He was still there all morning. Your car is not allowed to be parked in front of the house. That's part of the driveway. If there would be a police car or a fire there, the fire truck would have to get through, and you're blocking. It needs to be either in the guest parking spot or on the street. They didn't like it. But we know what they were doing in there. They weren't playing tiddlywinks. They weren't sitting there staring at a TV program all night. So people become more brazen. Look at some of the TV movies. You know, you think you're watching a decent movie, and all of a sudden this comes out. And whether it's crass talk or whether it's this person, you have to fast forward if you're seeing a movie. What's that? It's shocking. But back in our day, that didn't happen. They weren't allowed to use words that they use now on television. They would be beep all over the place. But now they do it. Mankind's degeneracy is occurring. And then, of course, weather and natural calamities are coming about. So those are just like eight events that you need to be aware of is why are we living in the end time. Okay, let's take a look at this prophetic outline. We'll start on it now, and then we'll come back, finish it up next time. We'll also do duality of scriptures and duality of prophecy. Prophecy is dual, but the scriptures are also dual. Sometimes it's not a prophecy. Sometimes it's just dual statements. Okay, let's take a look at the prophetic outline of end time events. What is the prophetic outline? You talk, first of all, of what you call the pre-tribulation period. Pre-tribulation. This involves primarily the decline of Israel. The decline of modern-day Israel. The modern-day Israel, I mean the identity of modern-day Israel, not the modern Israel over in the Middle East. Watch the decline, the pride in the power of the United States, of Britain. Watch how scared we are. Our president would not join 50 world leaders. They said these are the leaders of the world. And what country has always been the leader of the free world? America. Didn't even show up. And Eric Holder was over there, his attorney general, and he was there for the meetings, and he flew out. He didn't even have enough, did not even stay to be there. The vice president didn't go. At least he could have sent the vice president, but at the least, he should have been there. They said, this is a historic event. This will be written up in the history books. When 3.7 million people gather to protest, to show support for putting down this group, this ISIS, and these terrorists, the Islamic terrorists, I don't mind calling them Islamic terrorists. That's what they are. Our president wasn't there. We are cutting back on our power. We now know we cannot fight two different fronts. World War II, we fought three different fronts. We fought in Japan, we fought in the Pacific, we fought in Africa, and we fought in Europe. We had three fronts of our battle. They haven't done it anymore. They basically say we can't. It isn't because you don't have an interest, because you do have an interest. You have people who, we have a volunteer army now. We haven't conscripted. When I was a student going to Ambassador College, I was received a rating. I don't know what my rating was initially. Was it B something? A, 1A is primed to be called up. And when I went to college there, we could all get a divinity of 4D, which is they rate you, since you're studying to be a minister, studying at a religious college, rated you 4D, so you could finish that up. And then I continued to carry that card until they did away with the draft, as they called it. Other people wouldn't be drafted if they were too tall. So some people that are really tall, they stretch them. They did all they could. If you get over 6 feet tall, they won't do you. One person was 6'6". He did all these stretching exercises over there. They measured he was 6'6½". So they wouldn't take him in. Other people had to stand by and say, I am a conscientious objector. And you know what they had to do? 2 years of service in the United States in a goodwill, a nonprofit organization, so they could work for Goodwill or whatever wherever they were assigned, and they could be assigned anywhere in the United States, minimum wage. And there they worked for 2 years to fulfill their assignment of working for their country. In some countries around the world, they have to do it or they get thrown in jail. So some countries, they actually have to fulfill it. In South Africa, I believe in Switzerland, they have to do it. I believe in France, some of the areas, they have to do it or else they get thrown in jail. I mean, what good does it do you to be thrown in jail? So some people do. They just don't bear arms. So again, pride of our power has been broken. Economic woes, diseases, to strike the descendants of Joseph. Look at Leviticus chapter 26 and verse 19. Leviticus 26 and verse 19. There's a prophecy that they'll blow the trumpet and nobody will be able to answer. Nobody will be able to respond. Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28 are chapters of blessings and cursings. Leviticus 26, verse 19. He says, verse 18, "And if you will not yet for all this hearken to me, then I will punish you seven times more for your sins." I've tried to soften you up. I've tried to let you see that your way you're going is not correct. Verse 19, "I will break the pride of your power, and I will make your heaven as iron and your earth as brass." I'm going to break the pride of your power. You're no longer going to have the power that you did. The United States was respected all over the world. Well, feared in some cases, respected in others, as our fleets of ships went around the world, docking at various ports of call. And seeing that American ship out there with all the armaments on it was pretty impressive. No longer. Deuteronomy 28 and verse 10. We still have the best fighting force, but it's being diminished by the way it's been managed. Oh, yes. Survey I saw, 55%, the rating of president who think the president gets a disapproval for how he handles the military, 55% said they disapprove of how he's handling it. I think it was only 5% or 10% who said they approve. Maybe it was 55 to 15. So 55% of his military do not think he's doing a capable job as commander-in-chief. That's pretty sad. So Deuteronomy 28, and I'll finish with this, verse 10. Deuteronomy 28, verse 10. "All the people of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you." They were strong, but verse 13, "The Lord shall make you the head, and not the tail. You shall be above only, and you shall not be beneath. If you hearken to the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day to observe and do them." Verse 16, "If not, cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the field." And verse 19, "Cursed shall you be when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out." You're going to have problems in the city and in the outskirts, in the suburbs. So God says you're going to have trouble. You're going to have trouble maintaining your strength. Make your heaven as iron, your earth as brass. Brass earth is not going to yield much fruit. Okay, I'll stop there. We'll finish this prophetic outline on Wednesday.